Today is the 28th, yes.
Testing, one, two, three.
It's not coming through. It's on. Oops. It's on. Is that one on? Is the receiver on? Testing, one, two, three. You're good? Testing, one, two, three. Okay. Okay. Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Can we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read verse 21 through 24. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept him trusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And then if we could turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." And then finally in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant.
Lost power.
Oh, okay.
I need to repeat.
Okay. Do you know when it went off?
Just now, that's why it came up.
Okay. Time out.
Password.
Okay.
Okay.
Looks like we're going to be in for a rough one here. It says, let nothing be in the spirit of strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteeming the other as more excellent than themselves.
Oh, the meeting's still going on.
Okay. Is it still being live streamed?
I don't know. Oh, it is still being live streamed. Okay.
Okay. All right. Sorry, brothers and sisters. We lost power over here. So we'll continue. If we could turn, read Philippians chapter 2. And we're reading verses 3 to 11. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Maybe we could just bow with a further word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for this time that we have, that we can set apart, Lord, to listen to you, and Lord, to hear you speak to us. Lord, we do pray, Lord, that even though these may be familiar words, Lord, we desire, Lord, that you may speak what you want to speak to your church. And Lord, that he who has an ear, may he hear. Lord, we pray somehow that you may give us an open ears and a teachable heart. Lord, we pray that you may get through to us. Lord, we pray this and ask this in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Amen.
So for many of you, this is probably obviously a familiar verse because these are the theme verses for the conference in Harvey Cedars. But somehow I felt that these verses have kind of been in my heart. And this theme of Christ our example has continually been in my heart, even in these past few months. And because I somehow felt that this message is so central and so important. And the fact that the Lord left an example, but more than him leaving an example, we read earlier where he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, Christ also suffered, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps. And this morning, my burden really is to follow in his footsteps. That somehow the Lord is after something. He wants to get something from us. And in some ways, that what the Lord finished on the cross, his finished work, and the fact that he set an example for us, is somehow that whatever he did can be realized in our lives in a real way. It has to reflect somehow in our living. It has to reflect of the reality of his life in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, cannot just be a theory. It has to be a reality. And this is, I think, what the Lord is waiting for, is that he's waiting for us because his work is not done. Because as far as he's concerned, he finished the work. He said, it is finished. But he said, I will give you the Spirit, because he wants to do that work in each one of us, so that he can one day say, it is finished in each one of our lives. The question is, are we willing to follow in his example in a real way? Are we willing to pay the cost and pay the price to follow him? And so this is my burden for this morning. And that is that Christ set an example. And for many of you, this might still be fresh in your mind. And I couldn't help but be reminded of that illustration that we heard even during the conference. And that was that if you look at the book of Genesis, and then you looked up at the book of Matthew, for the two starts, there was a test that occurred for the first Adam and then for the last Adam. And for the first Adam, the test was, the Lord said, there are, of all the trees you can eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are not to partake of it. Now, the Lord never said, hey, you have to take of the tree of life. But in some ways, that's what the Lord was hoping would happen. Because the tree of life speaks about a life of dependence, a life of obedience. Somehow that our spirits would be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And then our spirits could tell our soul how to proceed, and our bodies how to proceed, and how to do the will of God. And so, of course, you know, God created a spirit, soul, and body, right? And then, and the hope is somehow that through the multivarious way that He made us, and God in His wisdom made us all very different. Our mind, our will, and emotion forms our soul. We think very differently. We decide very differently. We love and have preferences for things very differently. But God put us together in His wisdom because each of us are very different, because all of us were made in His image. But His desire was somehow that this life would then grow up, and then somehow this life would become like God, right? And then the Lord said, be fruitful and multiply. So then one day, as we became fruitful and multiplied, the whole earth would be a reflection of who He is. So we know that in the beginning God set out, man, you are to rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and then the cattle and the beasts in the field. God's desire was that man would rule this earth and rule according to His will. And then, if you recall in Psalm 8, then the name, the glory of God will fill the whole earth, right? Oh Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. There it talks about the birds of the air, the fish in the sea, and then the beasts in the field. And then God made Him a little lower than the angels, but somehow that we would be able to rule and reign. And so God's purpose was somehow that we would partake of that tree of life. And so God gave that test to Adam and Eve. And unfortunately, they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil spoke about man's independence. Somehow that man could live apart from God. That I can live based on how I think things should be done, right? I don't need God. I don't need to obey Him. I don't need to submit to Him. And that, then we know the tragedy that is man, right? And as much as man tries to do the right thing today, he just makes a mess out of things, right? Outwardly speaking, you may think, wow, man is making his best effort, right? So if you think about it, even now, the operative word is tolerance, right? We tolerate. We are okay with everything. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, or if you don't think you're a man or a woman, or you know, it doesn't matter. It's okay. You can like a girl, you can like a guy. It doesn't matter, right? Because we have a big heart. We love everybody, right? And so, in some ways, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man somehow thinks that, hey, we can love without God. We know how to love. And we can save the earth, right? There's this whole push for being green. And we have to save the earth. There's these climate meetings. And we are to reduce our carbon footprint. There's a spirit behind all of it somehow, that through man's efforts, we can save the world. And through man's effort, we can somehow reverse all of that's happening. So there's a spirit behind all of it. But brothers and sisters, you see, it doesn't work very well, right? And then we had two world wars last century, millions of people died. And, you know, I don't need to tell you, there's a 50 to 60% divorce rate, right? People, they have the best of intentions as they get married. And we have all of these fairy tales, right? They live happily ever after. There's a desire. There's a hope. It's so popular, right? Because little girls and, well, little girls, they have these dreams of one day, you know, having this wonderful, happily ever after. Little boys probably too. But that was the result of man and the result of Adam and Eve's choice. And somehow they felt, I don't need the Lord. And so, you know what happened, right? So, of course, Cain and Abel were born, and then you had the first murder, and the man's made a mess of it ever since. And so that first choice that man made was obviously the wrong choice, but that whole desire to declare independence of God, that I can live my life, I know how to live my life. But then in Matthew, we read in chapter 4 about how the Lord was led in the wilderness, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit in Matthew chapter 4 verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so we know the story there. And the first thing that Satan said to him, and after the Lord had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So, as our brother reminded us at that time, he said, you know, the Lord chose the will of God. He chose to obey God, even though it meant that he was to become hungry. And so he declared his utter dependence on the Father. He said, "I do not do anything unless I see my Father doing it." And so he was willing to lay his own life aside, right? He was equal with God, but did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. So brothers and sisters, I think all of you know this really, really well. But here you have the story of the last Adam, and his choice was declare his utter dependence and utter obedience on his Father. And so you see the contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. So the Lord set an example of what is a man after God's own heart. Now, Adam failed, but now the Lord proved and showed to the world what is a man after God's own heart. It's an obedient person. It's a person that is willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So now, this you see this contrast, right? Now was one who walked in the Spirit, and the other one was man walked according to his own way and his own soul, right? So the tree of life is, we know that all the fruit trees are the food for our bodies. The tree of life is food for our spirits. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is food for our souls, right? So Adam wanted to feed his soul. And so Paul draws a contrast between those who walk according to the Spirit and walk according to the flesh. But what is the flesh? The flesh is nothing but the corrupted soul and body acting together. So if you read in Galatians chapter 5, I think it's very clear. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So Paul here is very clear about what the flesh is. The flesh is basically the body carrying out the desires of the soul, right? And then the body sometimes also lusting after what it wants to lust after. So these are all the things that Paul describes. And this is the result of man partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But yet, here we have the contrast in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So Paul here, as if he's illustrating so clearly, if you watch by the flesh, if you walk by the flesh, according to the desire of the flesh, all of the things that was laid out, this is going to be the manifestation of you walking in the flesh. But if you walk in the Spirit, what should come out of it is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Because it tells us of the difference in life, right? And so in some ways, after the Lord delivered us, He takes us back to Genesis. Now, every day we have a choice. Do I want to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or do I want to partake of the tree of life? To partake of the tree of life is to walk in the Spirit. It's to be obedient. It's to listen to the Holy Spirit. And not listen to our own desires in our flesh. So the Lord laid the perfect example. Now, Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But our Lord, every day, He was obedient to the Father. He chose to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times He said, Lord, if You're willing, please remove this cup from Me. But the Lord said, not My will, but Thy will be done. He laid aside His will. And he was allowing the God's will to be done. So brothers and sisters, so as we read 1 Peter, what Peter is encouraging us is this. It's not enough just that He saved you. It's just not enough that your sins are forgiven. But what is it that the Lord is doing today? It's to make what was real in Christ to be realized in us today. In a very real way, in a very practical way. That's why in the high teaching of the book of Ephesians, in the end, when you read Ephesians chapter 6, what does Paul say this? Now, how are all of these things going to be realized? If you read Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 5. In verse 15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as wise men, but as wise. Therefore, be careful how you walk. And then if you skip down, verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So it's very practical. How is that life going to be practically be manifested? Is when we're being subject to one another. When we are learning to be brothers and sisters, we are learning to wash one another's feet. We are learning to put other people's interests ahead of ours, to lay down our lives. The Lord said, I left you an example because I washed your feet. I am the Lord, but I washed your feet. So we are to wash one another's feet. And then He goes on, Paul says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. So, verse 22 to verse 24 is actually for the sisters. But sometimes, us brothers, we hear that and we tell the sisters, hey, you should be subject to me because I am the husband and I am the head. No, this is for the wives to listen, and the brothers are to shut our ears to verse 22 and 24, because this is the Lord's word to the wives. Be subject to your own husbands. And then verse 25, now this is when the sisters should shut their ears and the brothers should open their ears. Husband, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Now, brothers and sisters, the Lord set an example of why is it that we want to submit to Him. Because He loved us and He laid down His life for us. Brothers and sisters, that is what the Lord did. Why is it that we're willing to submit to Christ? Because He loves us. And He gave Himself for us. He laid down His life for us. And it's not because, hey, I am the husband, you have to listen to me, I am the head. No, is when we as brothers, we set an example of them, we love our wives, we lay down our lives for them, we put their interests ahead of ours, then they will be willing to submit to us. And then, because the greater the love, the more it will command their respect and command their desire to be willing to submit, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with word. And then, verse 28. So, okay, continue. Sorry, 27. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. So this whole section is for the brothers to listen. For verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. And so, so how do you define a good husband? Is if he loves his wife. How do you define a good wife? Is if she's subject to her husband. And then we continue on. And then verse 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And this is for them when they're younger. They're to obey their parents. And then honor your father and mother. Now as they grow up, as we grow older, as they grow older, we are to honor our father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And then it continues, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart. As to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So brothers and sisters, Paul is talking about every aspect of our daily lives, of our lives at home, our lives at work, and our lives in the church. And so, because ultimately, what is the Lord after? The Lord is after the reality of what he did to be carried out and to be lived out through us. Now, we read that when John introduced the Lord, he said, no one has seen the Father at any point. The Lord, he who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So brothers and sisters, man did not understand what heaven was. Man did not understand what love was. But it was when the Lord came. When people came and they saw the Lord, wow, there's something about that man that's so special. I want to follow him. Even the little children wanted to come to him. There's something different about him. And remember that heavenly ladder that Jacob saw, right, between earth and heaven. And the Lord said, that prophecy has been realized in me. And when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. When they saw the Lord Jesus, they realized, wow, they came to his presence, just like Jacob. This is nothing but the gate of heaven. Because, so whenever they saw the Lord and touched him, they're like, wow, this is heaven. There's something different about him. I want to follow him. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to be today. To be a reflection of him. To be a testimony for him in our lives individually. So at work, as we're subject to our bosses, even if they are unreasonable. And Peter talked about this, right? When we read, even if they're unreasonable, it pleases the Lord that we are pleasant, we are obeying our masters, even if they're unreasonable. Because then our bosses would be like, wow, there's something different about this employee of mine. And then obviously he says, masters, also do the same. And give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. There is no partiality with him. So brothers and sisters, in our lives individually, in our lives at work, we can be a testimony. Now, we can preach the gospel all we want, but the best testimony is the life that we live. So that our coworkers will say, wow, there's something different about him or her. I want what you have. There's something different about their language. They don't curse. At work, you know, people curse all the time. But there's something different about his language. There's something different about his behavior. There's certain things that he doesn't need to do. I want what he has. So in our lives individually, in our lives and in our family lives, wow, there's something different about this home. It's like heaven on earth. The husband loves the wife. The wife submissive to the husband. The children obey the parents. They honor their father and mother. There's something different about this home. When they come to our homes, it's like heaven on earth. They're like, wow, there's, you know, out there, there's 50, 60% divorce rate. But when we come to your home, it's different. It's like heaven on earth. There's some, the presence of the Lord is there. The children obey the parents. There's something sweet about it. That's why Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 6. And then when they come into our midst, they see, wow, they love one another. They wash one another's feet. There's something different about them. In the world, they see dissension at work. There's politics, right? Backstabbing all the time. You see that. There's bad-mouthing. If you ever go and take, since Angel kind of hurt her back, I've been taking Christiana to and from school, and you walk down that pathway, and a lot of the moms love to show up really early. Because why? Because they want to talk. Now, if you just listen a little bit to the conversation while you're on their way, most of it is complaining about this person and that person, about that, how busy they are, and there's not a lot of positive things, right? Like usual, because you know there's a lot of gossiping going on. So, brothers and sisters, so you know, there's all of this this negativity and all of this complaining that happens as you walk down. But but when they come into our midst, there's words of blessing, and it's not about. You know, one of the things that happens. So, just sorry, it's very fresh in my mind. But sometimes when you have big family gatherings and you have, you know, come to Thanksgiving, you know, willingly or unwillingly, there's a lot of comparing that happens. Oh, you know, my kid is doing X, Y, and Z. They can already. Play the piano and all this. There's a lot of that, right? About showing yourself, about presenting. Oh, we're so good. But when they come into our midst in our gathering, they should see, wow, there's something different about them. That's why the Lord says, "I left you an example. You are to wash one another's feet." And then the interesting thing is, I don't know if you ever noticed, but in John chapter 17, now. I think it's pretty famous prayer of the Lord in John chapter 17. And we know that the Lord here prayed that the disciples will be one, right? In verse 11, "I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which is you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." And the other day I was reading this passage, and I realized that the Lord not only prayed this once, but he actually prayed this three times. And then in verse 20, he says, "I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." This is the second time he talks about this. And again, here talks about the testimony. As we are one, then we are a lampstand. Then the world knows that God sent us. And then verse 22 to 23, a third time. "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me." So brothers and sisters, three times the Lord prayed this, that they may be one. Because I think the Lord knew that this was going to be a problem in the church. And believe it or not, there's actually 40,000 denominations today, globally. 40,000. Think about it. The Lord's prayer was that they may be one. But brothers and sisters, 40,000. Now, these are all believers, brothers and sisters. They have all been saved. They've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. But why? Many are called, but few are chosen. Brothers and sisters, are we willing to pay the price, pay the cost? Deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow the Lord. The reason why there's 40,000 denominations is every day all of us are confronted with the decision, am I going to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life? And brothers and sisters, it cannot be more real than this. In our church life, 40,000 denominations. Even amongst believers, there's a 50% of close to 50% divorce rate, if I'm not mistaken. So brothers and sisters, the problem is not that we are saved. Yes, we are saved. The question is Christ's life a reality in our lives? Are we willing to take up the cross and follow the Lord? Are we willing to follow the Lord's example? Wash one another's feet. To be able to allow our individual life, our home life, our church life to be a reflection of who He is. Now, we all have, how should I put this? In some ways, and I should be careful how I say this, that the manifestation of our living, if we're not careful, there will be no difference between us and unbelievers, right? So if we're not careful and we do not allow the cross to work in us, we will be not unlike the unbelievers, meaning our personal life can be a mess, right? So there are believers that, that they curse or do all of the things that Paul talks about and warns us against, right? And Paul even says, for those that practice such things, he was talking to believers, right? Remember in Galatians, he was talking to the Galatian church. He said, for those that practice these things, they have no part in the kingdom. He's not talking to unbelievers. Brothers and sisters, in some ways, our old Adamic nature has a propensity to live the old life, just like we were never saved, right? But here the challenge to us is this, that if we allow the Holy Spirit to be truly Lord, then what should come out is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So now the Lord says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, every day. In our very practical lives, at home, at work, in the church, right, in the body. Now, in some ways, it's sometimes easier to go to a big meeting, right? Like if you have like 4,000 or 5,000 people at the gathering, it's real easy to go there. You say hi, you give a big smile, and then you say bye, right? But it's how much harder it is, brothers and sisters, to meet in a small group like ours. There's so many things to do, and then just a few of us, and then as you feel like you're almost doing something, every week, right? So, and now you're really in each other's lives, right? Because we're praying, we're very intimate. It's a wonderful thing, but brothers and sisters, now the Lord starts to put us together, and then there's sometimes a lot of times friction, and now we have to learn, right? Because now we really start to get to know each other, and the tendency is the more we get to know each other. It was like, oh, it's so much easier to go somewhere else, right? And then are we just going to pack up and go? Sometimes it's easier to do that. But as we really start to get to know, then the cross needs to start to do a work. Can we really lay down our lives and pay the price and love one another, wash one another's feet, right? It's very real, right? And there's nothing more real than also at home, right? You live with your spouse 24 hours a day. You see all of the little idiosyncrasies about them. Now, with my kids as well, my two teenagers now, obviously they weren't, it's kind of funny. It used to be, so let me take a step back. So sometimes, Christiana loves to do work and play on the dining table. And, as young little kids, what they do is they usually don't clean up after themselves very well. So what happens? She leaves a mess, and we have to clean up her stuff before we can clear the table to eat dinner, as an example, right? So I say, well, Christiana, why don't you use your room? You have a table in your room. Why don't you do the work there? And then we say that, but she never listens. But in some ways, it's actually a good thing because she's actually the only one we actually see all day. She plays here. She likes to hang out with us. Elijah and Bethany, They're in their rooms. They're both teenagers. They're in their rooms, and we never see them until we have to eat, right? It's like, hey, let's at least we, you know, we eat together. But they love to, you know, stay in their rooms. They like to talk to their friends at school, and we never see them. So when you're young and they're all around, Jen, appreciate and cherish the time that they actually want to hang out with you, because one day they might not. But anyway, so my point is this, it's just very real, right? In a family, we're at a point where, you know, as they get into their teenage years, they think they know better, and then they, you know, and then obviously there's friction and all of that, and then we learn, right? But we learn. So every phase has its theme. But my point is this, that the fact that we've heard this so many times, that God causes all things to work together for good. And, you know, I always encourage, you know, Brother Kong, is it Brother Kong? Maybe it's Brother Ni. Well, someone said that, did you know that the spouse that the Lord gave you was custom made for you? It was, so the Lord knew exactly what you needed and brought that person to your life. And I remember Sister Ellen once said that, you know, one thing I'm always encouraged, because she said she heard that your spouse is the best tool that the Lord uses to chip away and carve at you. But the question is, are we willing to yield and obey and submit and say, Lord, I know this is from you and I obey you on a daily basis. I'm willing to lay aside my own will, right? As you know, many of you, see, you know, all of you here are married, right? You know, as you have, sometimes you're discussing something and then you might not agree on a certain thing, and the easy thing is for you to let it escalate, right? You want to make your point, then the other person wants to make their point. But the question is, do we hear the Holy Spirit say, stop. Don't say anything. Let it go. And I think that the interesting thing is this, that the easy thing sometimes is we can identify the bad flesh really easily, right? When we lose our temper and, you know, and then we know, oh, that's bad, right? Okay. And then usually we feel remorseful. We say, oh, Lord, forgive us because I lost my temper. You know, my thing always is when someone cuts me off, I can say, hey, where did you learn how to drive? You know, like, you know, the natural way. So we all can identify the bad flesh. The problem is, I think, the more subtle thing is the good flesh. Because all of us have been Christians for years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. We've heard everything. We know all the right things that we're supposed to do and supposed to say. And in some ways, we muster our own ability to essentially follow and obey what the Bible says. That actually, and as we've heard many times, that the flesh is the greatest enemy of the spirit, because we think we're doing the right things, right? We think outwardly we're doing the right things. So, and you know, I know that I heard one story of once a sister, she wanted to be a good daughter-in-law, right? But she didn't do it from her heart, and she just let it all in, right? Like, because her mother-in-law was very demanding and father-in-law was very demanding, and she let it all be bottled in. And actually, in Asian cultures, that's the thing, is that whether there's something about honoring your parents, right? So when you a lady marries a guy, the girl marries the guy, there's an expectation somehow that girl is supposed to be respectful, supposed to serve, cook for the whole family. And because there's a societal pressure on that. And they do it because it's what my culture tells me to do. But inside, they're full of bitterness. and full of complaints. And the sister ultimately ended up having problems with her kidneys because there was so much pressure and it was all bottled in. But outwardly, it was the right thing to do. But brothers and sisters, it was, and in some ways, that's when we can be deceived, is because it's the flesh doing it. Because if you think about it, no one knew the Bible better than the Pharisees, right? They knew the law, but they used their strength, natural strength, and they felt they were pretty good, right? To obey the law. They're like, we're good, right? But in some ways, they actually missed the whole point. So brothers and sisters, we can also get caught in that situation where outwardly we may try to put up a front. We may put a smile on Sundays, or at home we know everything, we know all the truths, but are we really doing it because we're obeying the Lord in that instance? Now, are we, some of us are more naturally kind of reserved and we don't speak as much, right? And so maybe in a relationship, it's easy just to be quiet. But are you being quiet and then inside you're full of bitterness? Or are you being quiet because somehow the Holy Spirit said, stop talking, and you stopped. And you said, Lord, I take it from you. It's a subtle difference, brothers and sisters. I think that's the problem, is that it can be all a theory to us because we've heard it so many times. Many of us have been saved for so many years. But are we truly, from our heart, accepting that environment and accepting it from the Lord, right? We can do all the outward acts, right? Maybe if the sister is the one that cooks, they cook the meals and do the laundry, do all of it, doing all the right things. But is our attitude the right attitude? Do we have bitterness inside? As we serve brothers and sisters, are we doing it? It's just an outward thing, or are we doing willingly it from the heart? So, brothers and sisters, I think it's really subtle. May we all be convicted by the Lord that from the heart we can yield to the Holy Spirit. So, I think I've shared with some of you this story where at one point I had a really hard time at work. And for many years, I worked for a company, and it was a messed up company where I had six bosses in 20 months, and I was miserable. And I was complaining every day I came home, and it's like, oh, I can't stand this. I don't like my boss. He doesn't know what he's doing and all of that. I remember one time I went to my dad and said, Dad, I really don't like this job. I want to find a new job. And, I don't like my boss. I don't like the company. I was just really being very negative, complaining the whole time. And, my dad said to me, well, the day you've learned the lesson the Lord wants you to learn, then the Lord will easily change your environment. And so I remember him telling me that. And so that stayed with me. And because all along, all those years, I kind of separated my work from my spiritual life. It was like, okay, it's work. If I don't like my job, I'm going to find a new one, right? And I'm going to forget this boss. As opposed to saying, Lord, what is your purpose for me being here at this moment? And what do you want me to learn at this moment? And so I carried that with me. And so when I went to this other company, originally I liked my boss, and then he moved on. And then I got another boss. And he's very abrasive, very direct, very impatient, loses his temper all the time. And I was like, oh no, here we go again. And it just so happened at that time that my project wasn't going so well. And so I was like, oh, I'm really going to get fired because, he wasn't very nice to me at the time. And he was, in some many ways blaming me. He would interrogate me all the time. And I was like, oh Lord, what am I supposed to do? Now, then I remember what my father told me. And then one time I said, Lord, okay, I know you gave me this boss, very difficult, unreasonable, And in theory, right, we've all read the verse, right, that Peter said, you know, even if they're unreasonable, you are to submit to them. And so I had a prayer. I said, Lord, I know you gave me this boss. I know it's not coincidental. I accept it and receive it from the bottom of my heart. Now, for the first time, my attitude really changed. I said, Lord, even if he's unreasonable, I know you gave him to me. What is the lesson that you want me to learn? Really submit it for the first time and yield it to him. And you know, it's really interesting. From that point on, my boss's attitude started to change. The project started to improve. But I looked at it from a very different perspective and said, Lord, I yield to you. And I know you put you. And you know, the whole thing changed because over time, I learned to appreciate who's my current boss now. I've had him for a few years now. And the other day, I actually was telling another coworker, it's like, I really understand my boss now. And I don't want him to leave because everything's going well. The project's going well. I know exactly what he said. So he's a straight shooter. So with him is he doesn't want surprises. So I always tell him ahead of time, even if there's a problem, say, hey, there's a problem and I'm working on it and I'll figure it out. And he'll be okay. He'll let me be. And so over time, he's developed a trust with me and I've developed a trust with him to the point where, you know, every time he's very appreciative and says thanks and very positive, I always tell Angel, like, oh, I can't believe he just did that. But brothers, it all started from an attitude change. And so, brothers and sisters, the question is, do we fight the environment that the Lord has given us? Do we fight the spouse or the children or the difficult boss? But the Lord said, I've given you an example where he yielded to the will of the Father, even if it meant going to the cross. Even if it meant being spat on, being beaten. He said, if I'm in the Father's will, I'll be okay. And so, you know, my encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, is that somehow the Lord wants to get something from each one of our lives. And it has to be something real. And it doesn't matter that we've heard it all. It's really not about knowing it. It's about whether we are yielded and submitted to the Lord's will in that situation. Because ultimately, the Lord is after glory, right? My brother Maurice last week talked about the cherry blossom glory. And that glory comes from life out of death. And so, isn't it wonderful that, you know, everything seems to be dying around us, all the leaves are falling. But then you know that springtime, life is going to come back. So brothers and sisters, I think, you know, we have a short few years on this earth. And the Lord is waiting for his bride to make herself ready. But the Lord is after something real. It has to be something real. It has to be from the heart. Lord, I'm willing to take up my cross and follow you. In ourselves, it's hopeless and helpless. If left to our own devices, right? You know, 40,000 denominations. If left to our own devices, 60% divorce rate. If left to our own devices, it's just a mess. And so may the Lord get through to us. You know, I'll just leave you with one last story. And you've probably all heard this story, but it always really encourages me. There was this brother, his name was C.T. Studd, and he was a famous cricketer in the 1800s in England. I think it was late 1800s. But anyway, he was a famous cricketer. He's almost like a Tim Tebow of today. I don't know if you know. Like, he's a believer that was a football player. But very, they all knew he was something. He was very different. And so there were seven of these brothers that they loved the Lord and they were together. They were a wonderful testimony. So one day, F.B. Meyer, who eventually became a famous preacher, at the time he was already serving the Lord, and he met C.T. Studd, and he said, "Brother, there's something about you that I don't have. What do you think it could be?" Now, C.T. Studd was much younger. He was a younger brother. He said, "Young brother, There's something that you have that somehow I feel like I'm missing. And C.T. Studd said, well, F.P. Meyer, have you surrendered completely to the Lord? It was kind of a bold statement that he said. And because at that time, F.P. Meyer said, I've never seen a young man so fully devoted to the Lord. And so he said, there's something special about him. That's why he asked that question. And so once C.T. Studd said, have you completely surrendered to the Lord? F.P. Meyer quickly ran home because he felt a little embarrassed, because he kind of felt a little exposed. So he went home and started to pray and said, and in that prayer, he had a dialogue with the Lord. And he really had a heart to commit everything to the Lord. But in that prayer, he had a ring with a bunch of keys on it. And in that prayer, he gave that set of keys to the Lord, but he kept a little key to himself. And then when, as he was about to hand the keys over to the Lord started to walk away. And F.P. Meyer said, oh Lord, why are you going away? He said, because the Lord's told him, you have withheld that little key from me, because I'm either Lord of all, or I'm not Lord at all. And so F.P. Meyer finally was willing to give that little key to the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, I don't know what that little key is for you. But for each of us, it might be something different. It might be a relationship with somebody. It might be, a certain issue that we may have that we're holding on to and we cannot yield. And so, brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord is after. Now, the Lord was the one that allowed the Father to be Lord of all. And so, for us, the question comes down not to how much we know, but how much we want to obey. And it really is something as simple as, obedience. Are we obeying the Holy Spirit? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to be our Lord? Are we choosing the tree of life as opposed to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Every day, that's our choice, brothers and sisters. And what seems impossible, what seems dead, will come to life, because his life is a life of death and resurrection. And so, brothers and sisters, this is the encouragement to us, is can we follow the Lord's example? Peter said, he set an example for us to follow. Brothers and sisters, we just have so little years left. The Lord is coming back. May the years that we have left, may we be willing to every day take up our cross and follow the Lord. It's something really practical, something very real in our relationships at home, in our relationships at work, in our relationship with one another. Are we willing to put others' interests ahead of ours? Are we able to, like the Lord, even though have that attitude where even though he was equal with God, did not consider something to be grasped? Now, it's not easy for us to lay aside our own will, but are we willing to do that? But if we're able to do that, then the Lord is finally able to restore his work. And this is what the Lord is doing, right? He's forming Christ in us, that we may decrease, that Christ may increase. Now the Lord is coming back. Yes, wonderful, we'll see him. But what are we going to be when we see him? Are we going to be who he wants us to be? Completely, fully what he wants us to be. You know, the Lord is going to say, I gave you all those chances. Did you lay hold of those chances? Or did you just decide, I'll live my own way, right? So brothers and sisters, the Lord has custom designed our own, each families, our own spouses, our brothers and sisters. He put us together for a purpose. And may we be willing to yield and say, Lord, have your way. And recognize that none of this is by chance. That all of this is arranged by the Lord. The question is, are we willing to yield to him? Are we willing to wash one another's feet? Are we willing to wash our spouse's feet? Are we willing to allow the Lord to do a work in us? To be good parents, to be good children, to be good spouses, to be good brothers and sisters, to be good workers. Because that's what the Lord is after. He's after something real. He wants to make what he accomplished a reality in our lives. That's all that we're really living for, brothers and sisters. And that's what he's waiting for the bride to make herself ready. And so that each one of us can be the bearers of that light, right? As a group, as a church, we may be a testimony and to allow His life to shine through us. And, you know, and ultimately, you know, in New Jerusalem, the Lord's work will be finished, right? The cutting, the grinding, the transforming of the, you know, carbon into diamonds. And you see that huge lampstand, right? The whole city is like a lampstand bearing the light. Ultimately, the Lord will get after. But it requires the work of the cross. It requires the heat and the pressure. But most importantly, our willingness to obey. And so may the Lord speak to each one of us. Let's bow with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You. You set a perfect example, Lord, when You were willing to obey the Father fully. Lord, You said, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." And You embraced the cross. And Lord, You despised the shame, Lord, because You had a joy set before You. Lord, because You were going to save us, You had the joy of doing the Father's will. Lord, we thank You that You did not leave us alone, but that same life lives in each one of us. And Lord, our prayer is that every day we may be willing to partake of the tree of life. And Lord, not to live for ourselves anymore. Lord, may we be willing to take up our cross and follow You. Be willing to obey You every day. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we may be delivered from even our own good flesh. Lord, we've learned to be how to be Christians outwardly. But Lord, may we not just be something outward, but Lord, allow You to do a real work in each one of our hearts. From our hearts, we may be able to learn to surrender to You. And Lord, to have Your will be done in our lives. Lord, we give You thanks and give You praise. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Amen.